Anytime I was reading in the Gospel according to St. Luke, in the 22nd chapter, I'm reading again from the 31st verse, Luke chapter 23 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you with wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Here in this gospel, at this particular juncture, we're at that point when Jesus was dealing with the disciples in a very faithful and in a very gracious way, as he was not only preparing himself, but preparing them for the awful events that were to take place in such a short time. This particular incident in that night discourse between Jesus and the disciples, this particular incident is recorded for us in each one of the Gospels. We know that all the Gospels don't contain everything, and that the writers of the Gospels were selective in what they each chose to contain in their Gospels. But at this particular point, every one of the Gospel writers were led to record this particular incident. But they don't all record it in exactly the same way. And we have information here in Luke's account that is peculiar to Luke. And Luke's account is full of its own particular insights and instructions. If you look at this incident as recorded here in these few verses, perhaps it might be a helpful way for us to approach these verses by thinking of the three persons who are set before us here. There is Satan. There is Peter. And there is the Lord Jesus himself. If we look at these three persons as they presented to us here, if we remember that really everything that we're told about these three persons, everything that we learn about them, we learn from Jesus himself. What these verses have to tell us about Satan are told us by Jesus. Even what we learn about Peter, even though Peter himself is speaking in certain of these words, yet it's Jesus who gives us the real understanding, the real insight into Peter. Not only when it's Jesus himself who is speaking and addressing Peter, but even when Peter is speaking, for what Peter has to say and what Peter has to reveal concerning himself and the words that he does say were words that were drawn out of him by Christ. And of course, what we learn about Christ, we learn from himself and what he has to tell us here about himself. We look then at these three persons, with Satan. It's Luke who, in his account of this incident, concentrates our attention on Satan and Satan's past in all this affair that Jesus is dealing with here. It reminds us too of how conscious Jesus was of Satan's activity at this time. Right at the very beginning of his public ministry, each of the Gospels tells us in their own way of how Jesus was tempted by Satan. And we are led to understand from the Gospels that those temptations that came from Satan right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry are not to be regarded as isolated experience. It wasn't just that then at the beginning Satan tempted him and then left him. We don't have much in the way of reference to Satan's attacks upon Jesus throughout the rest of the course of his ministry, but at least one of the Gospels tells us that Satan just left him for a season and we're led to believe that Satan kept coming back. But there is this in the Gospel that just as at the beginning of his public ministry, just when, as it were, Jesus was coming out into the open, and as when he had committed himself in his baptism in a very special way to do the Father's will and to go forth in the way that the Father was leading him, just as at the beginning, at that crucial point when he was launching out into his public ministry, Satan came with particular violence. So now, when Jesus' ministry, when Jesus' obedience is coming to its climax, Satan is attacking him with particular violence. We've seen in the Gospels that when Jesus began to speak more openly than he had done before, began to speak more explicitly than he had done before, began to tell the disciples in greater detail about his own sufferings that were to await him at Jerusalem, we see in the Gospel that at that time this very Peter had taken him aside and rebuked him and said, "These things will never happen to you. They must never happen." And Jesus had recognized then the attack of Satan, the temptation of Satan, and he had said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you have a mind not for the things of God, but for the things of men." And now again, Jesus is very conscious and Jesus is very aware of the activity of Satan. That comes out again when, as we read here, they come for him to arrest him in the garden. And Jesus challenged them and said, "Well, when I was with you publicly teaching in the temple, you didn't stretch out your hands against me. You've come to me now in the darkness, seeking me in the garden, as though to arrest a prisoner." And he said, "But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." Jesus himself was very aware of the activity of Satan. He was very aware of how Satan was not only going to attack him personally, but how he was going to attack the disciples, all of them. So Jesus, when he says to Simon, "Simon, Satan has decided to have you," he's using the plural, and he's talking about the attack that Satan is going to make upon all the disciples. Although there was a special relevance in it for Peter himself. Satan is seen, and Satan is seen by Jesus in his plans, in his schemes. And here Jesus gives us a kind of insight into the relationship between Satan and God himself. Jesus here confirms that insight that's given in the Old Testament in the story of Job. A story that in many ways is still a mystery for us, and yet there we see something that we're seeing here again. Remember how in the story of Job we read about Satan coming and presenting himself before God, and Satan saying to Job, "Well, it's all right for you to be pleased with your," Satan is saying to God, "It's all right for you to be pleased with your servant Job. Everything's going well with him. He's prospering. It's all very well for him to serve you. But let me have him. Let me attack him. Let me rob him of these things that he has, and then you'll see what sort of man Job really is." And as the story unfolds, we see that God permits Satan to have his way up to a point with Job.
And here we have the same picture, the same image. An insight that certainly doesn't answer all the questions for us. And we don't need to expect that we who are human beings, and we who are fallen human beings, we don't need to expect that we're going to have all the answers concerning what happens in the spiritual realm. And yet there is an insight given us here in the way Jesus speaks about Satan. And out of love, he's warning Simon. And he's warning Simon in a way that's full of instruction for us. And that is exactly what he's saying. Simon, Simon, Satan, as it's translated in our version, has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And when Jesus says to Simon, and let the other disciples know, that Satan, as it's put in our version, had desired to have them, what he's really saying is, Satan asked for you. He's not just speaking about some unfulfilled desire that Satan has. But it's exactly that same picture that we see in Job. And Jesus is saying, Satan asked for you. He's asked for you, and the way it is expressed indicates that he not only asked, but up to a point at least, his request is being granted. The Lord, in his sovereignty, the fulfillment of his own purpose, was going to answer Satan's request. Here we're saying that an insight. An insight that still leaves a great deal of mystery. An insight that still leaves unanswered so many questions. And yet an insight that, while it isn't for a moment underestimating or causing us to underestimate or to think any less of the wickedness and the maliciousness and the ceaseless activity of Satan, is reminding us that Satan is limited and that Satan is allowed to continue to exist. Because God himself in his sovereignty permits. And Satan is allowed to do what he does. Not because he is infinite. Not because he is limitless. Not because he is omnipotent. But because the sovereign, eternal God, the Savior of his people, permits. That's what's been taught us. When Jesus says to Simon in this particular language, Satan has asked. We're reminded of the limitedness of Satan. And we're reminded that he is under the control of God. But as we said, that's not to make us think any less of all Satan's hatefulness, of all Satan's maliciousness, of all his ceaseless activity. It's Peter himself who, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's Peter himself who learned so much out of the whole outcome of what Jesus was talking about here and warning him about here. It's Peter himself who afterwards warns us to be in our guard, to be watchful, to be prayerful, because our enemy, our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But two things have got to be kept side by side. Satan is real. Satan's not the figment of imagination. Satan is real to Christ. Christ was warning the disciples to recognize that Satan would be very real in their own experience. But he's telling us that he's limited. But he's telling us that he's malicious and he's wicked and he's evil. And the fact that God, in his own sovereignty, permits him to work doesn't make Satan's work any the less evil, any the less wicked, and any the less to be feared. Because Jesus is saying here, Satan has asked for you, and he's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus is revealing here the purpose of Satan, what Satan had in mind, what Satan was wanting to do, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan had his eyes on these disciples, and he was saying, I'll show the world what these disciples are. I'll show them themselves what they are. They're nothing. And Jesus says that it was Satan's purpose to sift them as wheat. He's indicating that Satan's purpose was to destroy his disciples and to show them up at the end to be nothing but chaff, with no real wheat in them at all. Satan was out to destroy. There is an insight into Satan here that's so important for us to grasp the reality of Satan. The one who didn't hesitate to attack the Son of God himself. That same Satan asked for and was permitted to attack the disciples. And to attack them with a malicious, evil, wicked intent to destroy them. And as we said already in the permanent teaching of Scripture, given to us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Peter himself is used to warn us that that same end goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Peter tells us to resist. To resist him in the name of Jesus. There are times when we are to flee from him. In certain temptations that he presents, there are certain situations, and the only escape is to flee, but was to resist. And to resist him with this insight that is given here. Resist him as those who know our Lord and Savior and are able to show Satan to his face that we know who is really in control, who is really Lord. Well, there's that insight into Satan, and then we see what these verses have to tell us about Peter. One of the first lessons we learn about Peter is seen in the way Jesus addresses him and the name that Jesus uses. It's often been pointed out to us, and it's worth noticing again, that here Jesus addresses Peter and he calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. But thy faith fail not. And when thou hast sent and conversed with thy brethren, he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. Jesus deliberately, we are sure, uses this title Simon, the name that was his before Jesus met with him, the name that was his before Jesus had changed his name to Peter. The name that spoke of what he was in himself, in his own strength, in his own nature. Of himself, he was silent. And Simon by himself was no match for Satan. Jesus addresses him as Simon because Jesus saw that this man at this time was just so ready to forget that often in himself he only was Simon, and that it was only in Christ and by the grace and by the power and by the mercy of Christ and by the lordship and the saviorship of Christ that he could be anything else but Simon. It was only in and of Christ that he was Peter the Rock. But you see, that's just what he was forgetting. He was forgetting who he was in himself. He was so ready to think of himself as Peter and forgot the only right and claim that he had to be Peter. And Jesus very faithfully, very graciously reminds him that he's Simon. Reminds him that he's Simon at the time when he thought that he was Peter. And thinking that he was Peter and thinking that in himself he was Peter, he was so unready to listen to what Jesus had to say. He was so unready to look dependent, trusting, obediently, to listen attentively and carefully to Jesus. Jesus who had given him the name Peter, and Jesus who could alone sustain him and keep him as Peter. And here he is, and he's just Simon. And he thinks he's Peter, but he's only Simon. And he's not listening to Christ. He's not listening to the warning. He's not listening to the revelation that was being made of his own weakness. He's not taking seriously what Jesus was telling him about the true nature of the enemy that he was up against. And he's saying to Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Peter thought that he was ready. He thought that really Jesus couldn't teach him anything at this time. He was ready for it all. And he would on and he would demonstrate how ready he was. And Jesus went on to teach them that things in the days ahead were going to be very different from what they had been. There was a time when Jesus had sent them out into a ministry round about Galilee. It was a time when Jesus was still receiving a great deal of popular acclaim, and there were plenty of people who were ready to receive the disciples when they came in Jesus' name. And he said to them, when I went out, did you need a purse, a script, or shoes, or did you lack anything? And no, it had all been pretty fair sailing. And Jesus sustained them. But now, it's going to be very different. Now you're going to be on your own as far as the world is concerned. There's not going to be acceptance, but there's going to be rejection. And he was speaking to them figuratively, and he was saying to them, and the one who doesn't have a sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Jesus was telling them there that they were going to be opposed, that things were going to be different. But you see, Peter and the rest of them, they weren't listening, and they took it literally. They weren't listening when Jesus was telling them that the enemy was going to be the powers of darkness, against which physical swords, the weapons of this world, would be powerless. But Peter stopped, he was ready. And he wasn't listening. And when he went out with the others, with Jesus to the garden, and when he was selected with James and John to be specially near Jesus, and when he was told with the others over and over again to watch and pray lest he entered into temptation, he still thought he was ready. And when the enemies did come, and when he came to arrest Jesus, Peter is there and he's got a sword, and he's ready to use the sword. But Jesus had to show him that the use of the sword was not only useless, it was harmful. And Jesus healed that servant of the high priest. Peter, instead of being ready, instead of being a support to Jesus then, was only a source of trouble. Oh, just think what it would have meant if Jesus had been brought to the Jewish authorities and then to the Roman authorities, and they were able to say, and one of his servants acted violently and cut off this man's ear, and there he stands without his ear. He would have meant to Jesus if that had been the situation, and Jesus had to intervene, not for his own reputation, but had to intervene and protect Peter from his own foolishness and undo this mischief and heal that servant. Oh, how unready Peter was. How he needed to be told, in yourself you're only Simon. And it's only as you listen to me, it's only as you're prepared to hear me, it's only as you're prepared to look believingly and trustingly to me, that you can really be Peter. And yet here we learn that this man who is reminded that he's Simon, this man who was showing his own unreadiness, was the one whom Christ had chosen and whom Christ would not abandon. Oh, there was the prediction that Peter would deny Christ, but there is the assurance all the way through here that Christ will not disown Peter. Even when he's showing how much Simon he is, that Jesus will not disown him. And Jesus goes on. And he speaks about this Peter. And he tells us things that will be true. He tells us that even although Satan is going to be allowed to have the disciples, yet this same man will yet be turned, will yet strengthen the brethren, will yet truly be Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or when thou art brought back, when you are turned again, strengthen your brethren. And Peter is encouraged, because although Christ has told him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have him, before he's finished with him at this time, Christ is again calling him Peter, giving him the assurance that although he denies Christ, Christ will not disown him. And even at the very point when Peter was denying Christ, remember how we read that Jesus turned and looked on Peter. Oh, it was a look of rebuke, no doubt. And yet it was the look of the one who was looking to his own disciples, to the one whom he had chosen, and the one whom he was bringing through this experience so that he would come back, and so that he would be the one who could strengthen the brethren. Jesus is owning Peter, He's only him even when he says to him, strengthen the brethren. You see, he had given Peter this name Peter, which means the rock, the solid foundation. And he says, you'll yet be Peter. You'll be the one who will strengthen. And that word, strengthen, is the same word that can be used for the idea of laying a foundation. You're the one who will again lay the foundation. You're the one who will again set your brethren on the solid foundation. And we see Peter doing it. We see him doing it in the Acts of the Apostles. We hear him doing it as we read the wonderful epistles that he wrote. The epistle from which we've already quoted when he warns us about the devil going about as a roaring lion. The epistle in which he's telling us, be ready, yes, be ready. Be ready in the way I wasn't ready, but be ready now. Looking to Jesus, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with meekness, do it with humility, do it with self-confidence, but sanctifying, magnifying, exalting the Lord as your all-sufficient Savior in your heart. Oh, how Peter was restored and truly strengthened the brethren. And there's Jesus. Oh, how much these verses have to tell us about Jesus. We couldn't look at what we learn about Satan. We couldn't look at what we learn about Peter without at the same time learning about Christ, learning about his own perfect insight, his own perfect understanding, his own wonderful grace, his own faithfulness to his own promises. Jesus the same year to Simon, I have prayed for thee. Yes, of course, Jesus prayed for all the disciples. He's saying Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you all this week. And Jesus was praying for all the disciples. We hear him. It's recorded for us in John's Gospel how in this very evening he prayed for them all. But he prayed in a special way for Peter. For that he had his own purposes for Peter. Think of Jesus at this time. He had so much to face. The cross was looming up before him. In his own perfect, sensitive humanity, the awfulness of it all was being made very clear to him. In his own consciousness as the Son of God, the darkness that lay before him was overwhelming. He had so much to think about concerning himself. But in the midst of it all, his heart was burdened for his own. Here he is, and he's got a special prayer for Peter. Oh, how precious every one of his own children are to him. There's never a time when he's so preoccupied that he can't think about us. Think about us as individuals. Think about the road that we're taking. Simon, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Oh, here are the two extremes. There's Satan, and he's praying in a way. He knows that he's limited, and he knows that the sovereign God is in control of everything, and he's got to come, and he's got to ask. And he comes, and he asks in all his hatred and enmity and malice against God and God's people. And here's Christ, the one who submitted himself to be obedient to the Father, the one who has made himself the high priest of his people, the one who has put himself in the position of a supplicant. And he's asked, and he's prayed, And he's praying in love. And he's praying in concern. And he's praying for the thing that Peter needs above everything. That his contact with Christ will not be broken. That he'll still, through it all, be kept in that living, vital communion with Christ. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan had a purpose. Satan wanted to prove that these disciples had nothing, that they were all empty, that they were all shams, that they were all false. Christ had a purpose. Christ had knowledge. Christ had understanding. Christ saw how much of Simon there still was. That Christ saw that there was the real Peter, the Peter that was his own creation, the Peter that was the work of his own sovereign saving grace. And Christ didn't say no to Satan. You can't have them, you can't have them at all, you can't have them in any way. Yes, you can have them. And it's going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrifying. But I'm going to have my hand in it all. And at the end of the day, there'll be 50 this week. But only that the chaff, only that the Simon might be put away. And that there may be more of the Peter of my own creation. Satan knew the man he was praying for. Satan knew the enemy. And Christ knew the man he was praying for. Christ knew the enemy he was up against. And with perfect knowledge, and with perfect love, he prayed. And he prayed as the one who had perfect acceptance with the Father, whose petitions can't be turned aside. How much there is here to learn. To learn, as we were saying, about Satan, who still acts, who's still to be feared, who's still to be resisted, who's still as malicious and hateful as he ever was, but he's limited. How much there is to learn about ourselves. That in ourselves, there is no good, and that we daren't go anywhere in our own strength. Oh, there was so much that was commendable about Peter. Sometimes perhaps we're too hard on Peter. Peter did have an affection for Christ, a real affection. Although he followed into the high priest's courtyard afar off, he did follow. You see, Peter was in a position to deny Christ because he was following. We might ask, where did the others go? They were even further away. And yet Peter, there, even although it was in love he was there, in his own strength, he couldn't resist Satan. Oh, how much to learn about ourselves. That in ourselves we are nothing. How we need to listen. Listen all the time to Christ. Listen to his faithful words. Listen to his exposures of our own weakness. Listen to him so that we trust only in himself. Though how much to learn about Christ. Here he is, our great high priest. And the truth that we learn is that there's no hope for any one of us except we're looking to this high priest. Every one of us in ourselves have nothing. You see, Satan can quite legitimately point
Point us out to God and say, look at that man, look at that woman, look at that young person, look what they've done, look at the guilt that they've incurred, look at the evil heart that they've got. They're mine. I deserve to have them. I deserve to be able to have my way and just expose them for all that they are. And apart from the life and the forgiveness, the healing, the renewal that comes to our high priest who died for us, apart from Christ's work for us and in us, there's no hope for anyone. And even when we're brought to Him, even when we've been made His own, the only hope of perseverance, the only hope of being brought through all the assaults of Satan and all the problems of this life, is that we have this great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. How is it with us tonight? Are we looking to that Jesus, the one who through His death brings cleansing and forgiveness, the one whose Holy Spirit is able to make us new creatures, to take us and to change us from being the Simons that we are to be the Peters of His own new creation? And are we looking to Him as the one who, still knowing us, still knowing our enemy, still knowing His own gracious purposes for us, ever lives to make intercession for us? Amen.